would like to thank all of the Christians here for all of your prayers and help and encouragement. Last July 28th, I had a triple bypass surgery, and as far as feelings go, I feel like I could dig ditches, but it's not advisable quite yet. And I was thinking of the wonderful way that God, that the Lord delivers us in the trials of life. You know, the Bible says it's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Driving up here last night, when you get here after going through this big rainstorm, you realize that anything at any time could be a disastrous thing. And so the Lord delivers us. I remember years ago a brother getting up at a Bible conference, and he said he was telling how the Lord had miraculously delivered him from this trial. And another brother got up and he thanked the Lord for his deliverance. Said, "What happened to you?" He said, "But nothing." But anyway, oftentimes we don't think of us are being delivered when nothing happens to us. But the Lord is merciful to us. I'm going to read then, beginning with verse 1 of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My mouth shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want or no lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. We hear the slogans oftentimes, safety first, America first, and often with young children we hear me first, and we generally think me first, even if we don't say it. But I believe that the secret of all blessing is suggested to us in the words of this psalm. The secret of all true blessing in life is putting the Lord first. Seek ye the Lord. Scripture exhorts us over and over again. Someone has said that if we're occupied with the world, we become worldly. If we're occupied with ourselves, we become selfish. If occupied with Christ, we become Christ-like. In the short portion that we read, those 10 verses, the name of the Lord is mentioned 9 times, 16 times, I think, in the whole of this psalm. The psalm is made up of 22 verses, and these verses are based, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but they're based upon the Hebrew alphabet, acrostic, that you have, but we're not going to get into that. But the psalm begins with, I will bless the Lord at all times. That means good times, bad times, everything's going right. When everything's going wrong, from a human standpoint, I will bless the Lord at all times. And the question that naturally comes from this is, do we judge the Lord by our circumstances, or do we judge our circumstances by the Lord? There's a vast difference between the two. When Job had been completely wiped out, lost his entire family, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his property all in one blow after the other in the same day, Job's comment was this: the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, we read words like this, and we're just utterly amazed. I will bless the Lord at all times. And the only way it is possible to do that is if you really believe, that what the psalmist says is true. In the 31st Psalm, he says, my times are in thy hand. Is God in control, or is he not in control? Are all the circumstances of my life just as I am in his hands? The Lord Jesus said, you remember, that's true of the believer, that I'm in his hands. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says, my Father which gave me is greater than all, and it says, no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we're doubly secure. But not only are we in his hands, the psalmist says, my times are in thy hand. We think sometimes, my times are in thy hand. Father, I wish them there. My life, my soul, my all, I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. William Cowper, who together with John Newton wrote the Olney Hymns, the first collection of hymns in the English language. They were neighbors. And John Newton was the kind of a Christian who was always on the mountaintop, or generally on the mountaintop. And William Cowper, he was one of these fellows who was wondering whether he was saved or not saved, and this, you know, always in a kind of a fret. Several times he thought of taking his own life, and on one occasion he hired a cab. Got in this cab, a horse-drawn cab, and a fog settled down over London, and the cab driver got lost. He couldn't find the Thames River. He had directed him to go to the Thames River because he planned to jump in and drown himself. But by the time the clouds had lifted, the fog had lifted, the spirits of William Cowper had lifted. And sometime after that, he wrote that hymn in commemoration of that experience in his life. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Judge not the Lord, he says, by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Do we judge our circumstances by the Lord, or do we judge the Lord by our circumstances? You remember Moses sent 12 to spy out the land, and among the two, the 12 were Caleb and Joshua. The 10 brought back an evil report. They said, why, we're just, they're giants in those lands. He says, we can't take them on. We're just like grasshoppers in their sight. But God had told them to go into the land. That was his purpose. They said, we can't go in. Only two. Caleb said, we're well able to overcome them. We're well able to overcome them. He said, because they're big, are they? Giants? He says, well, but they'll be bread to us, and so we'll have some giant-sized loaves, if that's the case. But they didn't go up anyway. And you know why Caleb said that? Caleb said that because he had his eye on the Lord. He didn't have his eye on the circumstances. Four times over, it is stated. Joshua says it. Moses says it. The Lord himself says it. And Caleb says it on his 85th birthday. I have wholly followed the Lord my God. And the Lord is his vision. And when he compared the giants in the land to the Lord, they didn't look very big. When we have the Lord before our vision, it has a tremendous effect our conduct. You read, remember, when Joseph went down into Egypt, the wife of the man that he was a servant for, she tempted him time and time again, and Joseph refused. Somebody has said he left his coat in her hand. He lost his coat, but he didn't lose his character. And Joseph said this, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, he might have said, "Well, I'm down here in Egypt. My father and mother, they don't, father, they don't know. My brothers, who knows?" But as far as Joseph was concerned, there was one too many who would know, and that was God. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" The setting of this psalm is given us at the head of it. It says a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. David had reason, perhaps, to fear for his life, and so he pretended to be insane. Thus he got out of the hands of this Philistine. There's an interesting three verses in this psalm that I was thinking about. They're found in the 6th verse, the 7th verse, and the 8th verse. And when I look at these verses, I see God's way of salvation stated in a very wonderful way. First of all, it says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." That's safety. The next verse says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivers them." That's security. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." That's satisfaction. That's what God provides in his salvation. The scripture asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Safety, certainty, and enjoyment. Have you ever seen that little tract? Well, that's what you have here. Safety, security, and satisfaction. A man's salvation, as far as the man is concerned, not as far as God is concerned, but as far as man is concerned, begins with his cry. This poor man cried. No one who ever came to the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth was ever refused. No one has ever come to him since he was on earth has ever been refused. Because he gives this guarantee in John chapter 6 and verse 37. He says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." David says of himself, "This poor man cried." Actually, David was a very rich man, I suppose, at this time. But he says, "This poor man cried." You might be very wealthy materially, but that is the thing that counts with God. Are you poor spiritually? Do you recognize your need of salvation? The Lord Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He said, "They that are well need not a physician, but they that are sick." People who are well don't go to the doctors unless they have a checkup, but they don't go to confirm that they're okay. But it's the sick man that goes to get help. This poor man cried. We were singing in our opening hymn, "Free." Free, not of works. That's what the hymn says. It's not a works that any man should boast. It's free. Another hymn writer put it this way, "Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace." This poor man cried. A poor man has nothing. That's the position that we have to be in order to get the blessing of God.
to come to him with empty hands, not what these hands have done,
can save my guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, Lord Jesus, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. This poor man cried. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The man who is satisfied and says, I'm all right, he thinks he's all right as he is, he'll never get the blessing of God. You have to come as a poor, helpless, hopeless sinner. The scripture says, when we were yet without strength, we couldn't do anything to earn our salvation. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. So the first thing that you have is, this poor man cried, you have salvation. It says the Lord saved him out of some of his troubles, all of his troubles. And that's a wonderful thing. When you come to Christ, you know that there's not one of your troubles, the sins that beset you, that God is ever going to hold against you. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And secondly, it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. See, here, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. How wonderful it is. No one, we're locked, spiritually speaking, in a maximum security prison. We can't get out, and no one can get in to harm us. We're in the position that Noah was in the ark. Come thou into the family of the ark, God said. And when they went into the ark, the people that were outside couldn't get in, and the people that were inside couldn't get out. They were safe, secure. Because when God locked the door, the Lord shut them in, they were locked in securely. And then the final thing is satisfaction. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Everyone, or most everyone here this morning, can truly say, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I have been saved, or known the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, for over 60 years. I came to him as a little boy. And I've never met a Christian in my life that was ever sorry that he came to save. I've met many who were sorry they hadn't come earlier, but I've never met one who said he was sorry that he trusted the Savior. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him. I understand one of the old men, an Irish saint by the name of Columba, translated the Old Testament up to this psalm. And when he got to the 10th verse, he laid down his pen and he said, the man that comes after me, he's going to have to finish the translation. And he ended the work that he had done. His life's work had come to an end when he came to this verse. They that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Yes, indeed. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I want to think with you particularly this morning of the fifth verse. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. And in this expression, I see this, that the secret of all spiritual blessing is in our looks. We're not saved by our good looks, but we are saved by our good looks. When we take a good look at ourselves and realize what sinners we are, and we take a good look at Christ, that's the way a person gets saved. Many, many years ago, an old farmer, not a regular preacher. He was preaching to a small group that had come into the out of the cold, and he saw a young man sitting up And he pointed his finger, sitting up in the balcony, I guess, of the barn, and he pointed his finger at this young man, looked to Christ and lived. And that young man looked, because the text that he used was the one from Isaiah 45 in verse 21, where the Lord says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." It's interesting that the word here that is used, "they looked unto him," were enlightened, which is a verse that means to look with expectancy. It's the same word that is used in Genesis 15, where God said to Abraham, "Look now toward the heavens, so shall thy seed be." And Abraham looked expectantly. And the Bible says, he believed the Lord. And God counted it to him for righteousness. The great aim that Satan asks in the lives of each of us is to somehow or other get our eyes off Christ and get our eyes on something else. He loves to encourage sinners, for example, to look at their sins. A man may feel, "Well, I've sinned so greatly. I've done this and I've done that. God could never forgive me." And he keeps looking at his sin. And he keeps looking at what's wrong with him. Well, you don't get well by looking at what's wrong with you. You get well by going to the doctor that's able to solve your problem. And in this case, only the great physician can do that. And oftentimes people, when they begin to repent of their sins, they look at their repentance. They say, "I wonder if I've repented enough." They begin to wonder whether their penitence is sincere or not. And they get occupied with that. And there's no profit in that. And then Satan loves to get believers occupied with their faith rather than the object of their faith. Is my faith great? Did I really believe? We have a brother down in South Florida right now who's known the Lord for over 50 years. I've known him for over 50 years. He's been a leader in assembly life in South Florida. And he had some bypass surgery last year. And after that, some other problems came up. And now he'll talk to you and he doubts whether he's saved or not. I'm not talking about people that come to meeting once in a while, but I'm talking about a man that was very active in the Lord's work for years and years. And as far as his life goes, I don't know anyone that could point to anything that's not exemplary of a Christian. And you know, the devil just likes to get people occupied with their faith. Have I believed? Was my profession real? Someone has said we should doubt our doubts and believe our beliefs. It's easy to say that. But I like what the scripture says. Though we deny him, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And if you're a child of God, you're a member of his body, Christ's body, his flesh and his bones. You're one with him. And he cannot deny a member of his body. Praise God, our salvation does not depend on the perseverance of the saints, because often even the best of God's people fail and falter. It depends on the perseverance of the Savior. Augustus Thompson, a lady, wrote, "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with God's righteousness on, my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. My name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, they remain in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure. As sure as the promise is given, more happy but not more secure the souls of the blessed in heaven." The scripture says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I love those lines written by Ada Abershone, that Christian woman in England who years ago penned many lovely poems and wrote a bit in prose, commentaries on the scripture. "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, Christ must hold me fast. Praise God, he holds on to his own. And he says, of all those thou hast given me, have I lost none. I remember years ago visiting a brother at the Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. He was about 85 years of age at the time. His name was Bob Pinder. And he was telling me some of the experiences that he'd had as a Christian. He says, I remember one time after I'd been saved about 20 years, the devil came to me and he said, Bob, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You never believed right. He said, but I fooled the old devil. He said, if I never believed right before, I'll believe right now. The Bible doesn't say he that believed on the Son hath everlasting life. It says he that believeth on the Son. Right now, are you trusting him for your salvation? Are you bending any works of your own, any merit of your own? Are you trusting him? That's the great question. The Bible says that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. You know, we can look around and we can be distracted by so many things because we live in a world where there's so many things that distract us. And in our own country, we think about the crime situation, we think about the need for health care and all these things that disturb governments, and you can get terribly distracted if you look around. You look around at all the sin and failure, and sometimes you long for heaven and home. I had a brother just tell me just so recently, he said, the Lord can't come too soon to suit me. He's looking around. You can get distracted by looking around. You look within and you see all the failure in your own life. People may speak highly of you, but you realize how cold and distant you are in your own heart. As far as the Lord is concerned, you say, boy, what a Christian am I. And most of us, if we're honest, that's about the way we feel. Other people may think you're great, but you realize that you're not all that you're perceived to be. But then you look up. Isaiah, he looked up. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. The Lord speaks of Isaiah who saw his glory. They looked unto him. Him, and their faces were lightened. And in a world where everything is trying to draw our attention, we have to keep, as the psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me. He's the great object of faith, the great focus for faith. We sing in all our hymns, take time to be holy. And as we look ask him, as he is revealed in the Word, we make a tremendous discovery, which the Word tells us about. We become, in spite of ourselves, more and more like him. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, says, look at all of those that have run before, but don't be occupied with them. Says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down at the right hand of God. Over and over in Scripture we have the thought of looking to him. Come unto me, he says, him that cometh unto me. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come unto me. Him that cometh unto me. Peter turns and he looks at John and says, Lord, what is he going to do? What is this fellow going to do? He says, never mind that. Follow thou me. Keep your eye on me. That's what the purpose of the Word of God is, so that we can keep our eye on him. Search the Scriptures, he said. There are they which testify of me. And when we neglect the Word of God, we're neglecting him. We need to meditate on the Word of God. Timothy was told, you remember, continue in the things that thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. It'll tell you about him. Just keep looking. Just keep looking into the Word. They looked unto him, and their faces were lightened, and they were not ashamed. Moses looked, and he didn't even know that his face was shining, but it was shining because he's looking at the right object. Stephen, it says he saw, they looked at him. He saw the man in the glory, and it says they looked at him, and his face was just like the face of an angel. The transforming power of looking to the Lord Jesus. Of those that accompanied with him, you know, and sought to serve him in the early chapters of the Acts we read, they took notice of them, that they had been with Jesus. Had left an imprint on their lives. The New Testament develops this idea of looking to him. And perhaps one of the greatest verses along that line is this verse, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Ye all beholding as in a glass the mirror of God's work, the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That verse tells us that there's only one thing that we need to do to be transformed into his likeness. They looked unto him and they were not ashamed. Their lives were transformed by looking unto him. We all beholding. That's the only thing we need to do, beholding. And God is doing the changing. We sing sometimes, first fruits of thy new creation. Faithful, holy may we be. Joyful in thy full salvation, more and more conformed to thee. Changed from glory unto glory, till in heaven we take our place there to worship and adore thee. Lost in wonder, love, and praise. Our job, beholding him. His job, changing us into his likeness. And we know that ultimately we're going to be changed to be completely like him, because John tells us, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Moses endured, so Hebrews 11 tells us, as seeing him who is invisible. In John 1 and verse 14, we read these words, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And you know, the word that is used there for beholding is a word that is used from which our word theater comes. The Greek word from which we get our word theater. Like you go with interested eagerness to observe what's put on the theater. That's the sense of the word here, I understand. It's the same word that is used as they were gazing up into heaven as they saw the Lord Jesus going up. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. Occupation with him, that is the secret of Christian growth. And there are three words that are used, what I call hard words, in this section of the Psalms. First of all, there's a call to the people of God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And whenever I see that "oh," I always say that's a hard word. That's a word that springs from the "oh," magnify the Lord with me. He doesn't say magnify the Lord for me, but he calls for the fellowship of God's people. Let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Then he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth him. Oh, taste and see. He calls on us to prove it for ourselves by tasting and proving the Lord's goodness. And then it says, oh, fear the Lord, ye saints. First there's a call to worship. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Then there's a call to trust. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then there's thirdly a call for reverence, to recognize the greatness of him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there is no lack to them that fear him. May God bless to us this meditation on his precious word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that thou wouldst take these thoughts from thy precious word and use them to the help of all present. We do not know the heart needs of each and every person that is here, but we know that thou dost know. And we pray that through thy word thou wouldst drop handfuls of purpose into the lives of all here gathered. Those that know the Lord Jesus, we pray that it may be their deepest desire to look only to him. We know we are in a world where there are so many attractions and distractions. We pray that we may hear the still small voice of our Savior saying to us, "Follow thou me." We look to thee, our God, for this land in which we live. We are living in difficult days. There are many things that, as Christians, we view with alarm. And we pray that thou and thy mercy would give wisdom to those that rule, that there may be a measure of allegiance to thee demonstrated the part of those that are in positions of authority. We pray for the children of thy children. There are some here today who perhaps have problems and concerns with their own loved ones. Those who are not saved, we pray for them. They may come to know and to love the Savior, to appreciate him, and to live in the light of that day when life's problems will be over forever and those who know the Savior will be with him and rejoice together in the grace that has brought us into fellowship with thee. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, as we thank thee for this time in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Should we sing in closing, please, number 421. We'll just sing for two verses only of 421. Fill all my vision, every desire, keep for thy glory my soul inspire. With thy perfection, thy holy love, flooding my pathway with light from above. We'll sing the first and third verses only of this prayer hymn.